You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, Psalm 63 is a psalm of David, and in it he talks about three different stages of the soul. And since we're going to be talking a lot about the soul, I thought we better make sure we're on the same page of what that even means. What is the soul, okay? Your soul is that non-physical part of who you are, where your passions lie, your will and decision-making, your emotions. Anytime you've ever said something like, man, I really hope, whatever came after that, that's not your physical being, that's your soul. You have a hope. And therefore, it's the other side of that also. Anytime you felt hopeless, you felt in despair, you've had those anxious thoughts, that down, low depression. That's a soul thing. That's not your physical being. That's your soul. And so the soul is very, very important. And therefore, the Bible talks about it a lot. And in our passage, we're going to learn three different stages of the soul. Okay? So, Psalm 63. I don't know if Gary's shown you this, but a lot of the Psalms have a little title that goes with them. We don't think that David actually wrote this. Someone else tells us about it. So it's not really the inspired word of God, perhaps, but it's it often gives good context. And here's the title we have for Psalm 63. It says, A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. Okay, and we'll see that that's going to be important later as we go. All right, so verse 1 here. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So here's our first stage of the soul here, the thirsty soul. David is out in the wilderness. It's a dry and weary land. There's no water. His body is thirsty and hungry, but he uses that to compare it to his soul. Just as you have a body that can only be filled, your thirst can only be filled with water, nothing else can fill it, so also you have a soul, which God has designed to only be filled by Him. And just as if you went a few days without any water, you would have serious consequences from that. You would feel that. There'd be something missing in your body. If you go without seeking God to fill your soul, you should feel that also. God has designed your soul so that He can fill it. Why? Because He loves you and He wants to fill your soul. So He's given you this soul that can be filled by Him. And if you're not doing that, you'll notice it. Now, due to the nature of the soul, therefore, if you're not filling your soul with God, you will seek something else to fill your soul. It's just going to happen. Your soul desires filled, and therefore, if you're not filling it with God, you will fill it with something else. And this could be anything. Maybe you find that when you're feeling that despair, that lowness in your soul, that soul thirst, when you're feeling that, maybe you go to entertainment. Maybe you've got certain hobbies that you try to use to fill your soul and bring back that joy that you know you're supposed to have. Maybe you look to your family, maybe your kids, your grandkids, maybe the money that you have, your career, what you've done in this world, your accomplishments. It could be a vacation that you're looking forward to, your house, some project. Again, it really could be anything. That we know there's something missing in our soul, and so we go to that. We all do that. That's a natural thing to do. But again, it won't be filled. It's like when you're really thirsty. Let's say David and his friends were out in the wilderness. He's thirsty, and he finds an oil reserve. Is that going to fill his thirst? Of course not. So we turn to things other than God, and it doesn't quench that soul thirst that we have. So if that's the case, we've got to ask this obvious question. Well, why would you then fill your soul with something that doesn't satisfy your soul? Why would you ever do that? Why would we turn to these other things? Well, I think there's a few reasons for that. All these other things, things that you can fill your soul with, they tend to be more instant, more tangible, and more predictable in gratifying you. Instant. So you're feeling this soul thirst. You're low and down and depressed. And so you get on that computer, you click a couple buttons, and there's an instant gratification. You're on Amazon, you click that button, and that thing's going to get sent to you tomorrow. That's instant gratification. It's tangible. I'm feeling anxious about this situation in my life. My soul is thirsty. I'll turn on that TV show. Now my eyes, my ears, right? My body is being stimulated in some kind of way. It's tangible. I can sense it. It's predictable. If I have this many glasses of alcohol, I will feel this way. And it's the same every time. It's an equation. I don't have to guess. So if I'm low and I go to that, I know what's going to happen. So I think that's why we turn to these other things. Because guess what? God is usually none of those. He's usually not instant. He does want to satisfy your soul, but he's got other goals too. He wants to grow your character. He wants to change you. And so usually it's not instant gratification. It's delayed gratification. He teaches in those times. So it's harder to get God to fill your soul because it's not instant. Is God filling your soul tangible? I think it is. You can sense it. There should be something that comes with it, but it's not the same kind that we're used to. It's not an easy tangible. It's not watching a show. It's not like that. But it is tangible. It's just harder. And by, you know, the least of which, he's predictable. God is the most unpredictable. He's so much smarter and higher and better than us. We have no idea how or when he's going to satisfy our soul. He does it in his own wise way. So, of course, we tend to turn to these other things. But they don't satisfy the soul. God has designed your soul to be satisfied only in him. And if you're not turning to him to satisfy your soul, you are in this stage right here. You have a thirsty soul. Now, the thing is, you could go a long period of time with a thirsty soul, maybe without ever even realizing it. You don't even know what it means to have a satisfied soul. Maybe you've gone years. Dare I say, maybe you've gone decades with this soul that is thirsting for the only thing that can satisfy it, and you continue to turn to things like career and family and money and entertainment and hobbies, and you don't even know that you have a thirsty soul. We could all be there. Now, God, in his grace, will expose your thirsty soul from time to time. That thing that you've turned to all these years finally failed in some kind of way. And you didn't get that temporary substitute for a filling. Or you've reached such a new level of low despair that the thing that you turn to can't fill it in the way that you used to have it filled. And God in his grace will expose your thirsty soul from time to time in your life. And you look again at David here. I think this has just happened to David. Our title told us that David was in the wilderness of Judah. We know of only two times where David is running around in the wilderness of Judah. Once, it's pretty bad. Okay? He had this father figure, King Saul, whose son was his best friend, who wanted to kill him because he was supposed to be the next king. Okay, that's pretty rough. And he's escaping in the wilderness of Judah. So that's bad. The second time is much worse. His son, Absalom, is chasing him and wants to kill him so that he can be the king instead of David. So those are the only two occasions we know of where David's in the wilderness of Judah. Talk about, you think you've had a bad year, okay? Boy, oh boy, how rough would that be? Your child is trying to kill you, and he's fleeing in the wilderness, and whatever he had been putting his soul into to be filled, it's been exposed. It's not working anymore. God, in his grace, has brought him to this place where he can say, my soul thirsts for you, God. And maybe you're there. Maybe God has been exposing this in you, that you've been turning to something other than him to fill your soul. And in his grace, he's exposing that. How are you going to respond to that? One of the things I tend to turn to, my biggest go-to for soul thirst when I'm feeling that, you know, low, anxious, I need something, I don't have the joy, contentment in my heart. What do I turn to? I tend to turn to watching sports, okay? It's all those bottom things, right? It's, I guess, not always predictable, but maybe that's part of the fun. But it is tangible. It is instant, okay? And you know what's nice about America? We literally have sports on 365 days a year. You can always find something to watch until a global pandemic hits. And I was actually on a flight home from California when the NBA last year canceled their season. I'm watching the game on the airplane, and they're like, okay, it's done. I'm like, what? What am I supposed to do for the next 2 hours, you know? And I'm like, oh, well, you know what? This weekend is a big golf tournament. They can't cancel golf. It's outside. You're not close to anybody. Canceled. Well, baseball's right around. Canceled, you know? Everything was canceled in my nice soul thirst substitute. Everything was canceled. This is going to sound pitiful. If you've gone through some serious suffering, this is going to sound, you know, tune this out. One of my lowest points of the pandemic was when ESPN realized there are people like me out here who desperately need their souls to be filled by sports, and there's no sports. And so they put on an episode of NBA players and WNBA players videotaping themselves with their phones at their own home playing a game of horse. And I'm like scheduling my week around this event. I'm like, oh yeah. Got my sports. And it's Friday night. I'm sitting down. I'm watching it. And the event's over. And I remember I turned off the TV and I'm like, that was the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. And God in his grace exposed my soul thirst. Look, that stuff is great. Watching sports is fun. It's great. Your vacation you're looking forward to is great. Working on that house is great. It doesn't satisfy your soul. And if you are trying to have your soul satisfied in that, God in his grace will expose that. And he did that with David. And you get to this new stage, this new point of resolve. I'm not doing that anymore. And that's where David is. And how do I know that? Well, look again at the beginning of the verse here. How does he start this? Oh God, you are my God. That is resolve language right there. I'm done chasing this other thing that I thought would fill my soul. I'm going to you. And I love these four words. I actually pray these a lot when I'm in this stage because you can say them several different ways. How do you think David is saying this? Is he saying, you are my God? Those other things aren't my God. That vacation, that money, that's not my God. You are my God. Or is he saying, you are my God? You're not just a God that's out there and distant. You're my God. You know about me. You care for me. You can fill me. Or is he saying, you are my God? You're not just my co-pilot, my buddy, someone I can go to for advice here and there. You're my God. And what you say goes, and I will follow your will. I love it because, again, any of those ways you say it, it's resolution-type language. You're resolved to make some changes around here. You're not doing this anymore. And, again, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe God has exposed your soul thirst, and you're ready to get to this place and say, oh, God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. That's what I'm going for now. No more of this thing that doesn't actually fill, okay? And so that brings us to our second stage. You're going to finally seek God. You're done going for those substitutes, and you are going to have a satisfied soul. That's our second soul stage here. Let's see how David gets to this satisfied soul. He's earnestly seeking God now. So what does he do? Well, second verse says, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, that literally just means holy place, okay? For the Hebrews, that was the tabernacle at the time of David, shortly thereafter, the temple. This is where you would go to see God, right? You're going to find him. So we should do this too. You have soul thirst, go to where God is. Now I got good news for you. After what Christ has done, you don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to go to a sanctuary. You are a sanctuary. The Bible says that if you know Jesus Christ, you've received his forgiveness, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. So you don't have to go anywhere. You don't need to go to a sanctuary, but you still need to make some sanctuary time. Okay? You don't need a sanctuary, but you do need sanctuary time. You still have to set apart some time to go to God and to admit soul thirst and to seek him earnestly. Now, if you're like me, that's the last thing you will do. You know, I started jogging during this pandemic because I couldn't do a lot of my other exercises, and I don't really like it. It's not very fun, but I know I'm supposed to do it. So I'll get on my outfit, I'll tie the shoes up, I'll stretch out, I'll go outside, and just before I leave, I'm like, you know what, I should send that email first. Yeah, I better take... Maybe I'll run to the store now, and then I'll jog when I get back, right? I'll do anything other than actually go out and jog. Okay? Maybe that's how you're going to be with setting that sanctuary time and actually going for it. Everything goes against this. So you got to fight for that and say, I actually need to sit down. My soul is thirsty. I know it is. I know I'm missing something from God here, and I need to sit down and work that out. Fight for that. Make it happen. So you get the sanctuary time, and then he says, to see your power and your glory. This is what happens when you seek out God. For them, again, they would go to the temple, and you would see God's power and his glory. Oh my, the creator of the universe, right, who's told them how to build this temple. It's glorious, it's huge, it's beautiful. And even the way the temple system worked displays the glory of God, that he is different than us. He's not like us. He's holy. He's perfect. The priest would have to wear certain clothes, wash certain ways, enter at a certain time, in a certain way, all just to show us that God is different. He is glorious. He's powerful. He's huge. He's perfect. And you're not. And when you go into your sanctuary time and you sit down with the Bible and you start trying to think about where you're at with God, you're going to come up with this. And you're going to realize, boy, oh boy, I'm a small little thing out there in the vast universe of this powerful God. And you have to get there. You get to the power and glory of God, because then that sets you up for what where he goes next. He says to see your power and glory, but look at this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you see that combination? You've got the powerful, glorious King of Kings, and he has shown loving kindness to you. You don't deserve that, and he's shown that to you. Your souls are stirring right now, aren't they? Oh, man, what a way to think of God. You know, the book that really does well with this is the Chronicles of Narnia. The Aslan character is the creator. In fact, it says that he's breathed out the world of Narnia, just like God. That's the description of it. And so he's the powerful creator, the king. When he roars, everyone trembles. Everyone's afraid of him, rightfully so. And yet you've got the youngest little girl in the story can run up and throw her arms around him, hug him, wrestle him, laugh with him, even cry with him. And he's kind and patient and loving. And that's a great picture of our God. He's like that. You turn to God and you go to him for your soul thirst, you're going to see a powerful, glorious God who is kind and loving to you. Isn't that a picture? So that's Lewis's picture for us. God's picture of this for us is at the cross. The cross of Jesus is the best place where we get the combination of those three attributes. You have the power of God because you see a God that looks down on this world, and just like we can see, it is broken. It's messed up. It's not right. But unlike us, we can't do anything about it. He can do something about it. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. And he has the power to make some changes, and he did that at the cross. You see the glory of God at the cross. He looks down at sin and he says, I can't just overlook sin. I am righteous judge. And I'm impartial, I'm perfect, and I look at sin, and sin must be punished. You see the power of God, you see the glory of God, but most importantly, you see the loving kindness of God. Because he says, I will come, and I will take on that punishment myself. I will make things right myself, because I love you people. And so Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and he dies to pay the penalty for the sins that we deserve to pay for. There are sins. But out of his loving kindness, he has paid those for you. He says, if you want that to apply to you, you simply ask for it. Just go to God in your heart and say, I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe, Christ, you died to pay for those. I want that to apply to me. And the powerful, glorious God will forgive your sins, and you will experience his loving kindness. The Christian believer needs to continue to find ways to see these three attributes in harmony. Are you finding fresh insights into God's power and his glory and his loving kindness? What does that look like in your own day-to-day life right now? Are you finding those? Well, he says, my lips will praise you. Then verse 4, so I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I love this. Look at it. It's not just my soul. The soul is getting satisfied, but the body is following. My lips praise you. My hands get lifted up. You can't help but, you know, David was known as a dancing king. He's dancing out there, right? He can't help himself. And then finally, our verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. So it's the satisfied soul with marrow and fatness. Other translations say, as with rich foods and choice meats. What a contrast. He's out in the wilderness starving and is saying his soul is like he just ate Thanksgiving dinner. And he's plopped himself down on the couch, right? Oh, he's satisfied. His soul is satisfied. It's content. It's got that peace. That knowing that it's filled, it's satisfied by God, the only one who can really satisfy it. And then what happens again? My mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Maybe you've seen this theme here. He's now mentioned praise 3 times in these couple verses. And he's never said it in a way like, you need to praise God. It's not a command. It's the natural response to someone whose soul is satisfied. Your soul gets satisfied by God. You can't help but praise. And so maybe it's good to think of it that way, more like a litmus test. Like when you look at your life, when's the last time that you've spontaneously busted out with some praise? And if you're like, I can't think of that, that's a good indicator that you're probably in a soul thirst stage right now. You're not in a soul satisfied. Like when's the last time you've just sat there and been like, man, God, you are so good. Oh, I can't believe you've done this. I can't believe you love someone like me. That is praise with joyful lips. That's an indicator that you've got a satisfied soul. So you're like, oh, I guess I haven't done that. Okay, I'll go do that. Wrong. That's the indicator. You need to go to the sanctuary. You need to sit down and think through the loving kindness of God, the power of God, the glory of God. Let him fill your soul, and it will respond with praise. Okay, so those are our first 2 stages. You got the thirsty soul and the satisfied soul. You're like, what else could there possibly be? Isn't that it? There's one more. All right, let's keep reading here. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So here's stage 3, the clinging soul. What a great image again. So much good imagery in the psalm. You know, you're clinging. Oh, God, I don't want to go back to the thirsty soul, please. You're hanging on for dear life. I think this is going to be a lengthy stage because you don't always feel that post-Thanksgiving satisfaction, okay? But you don't want to go back to those substitute soul fillers that just don't fill. So you're clinging to God. I think this is a long stage and we should learn from this. So what do we do during the clinging stage? Well, let's take some notes from the text here. First, he says, I meditate on you. The clinging soul meditates on God. What does that mean? It means you're thinking about who he is, what he's done. You're thinking about how that applies. You're just regularly doing that. Now, of course, you can have a Bible out and do that, but look where David's doing it. When I remember you on my bed. You're like, okay, David probably didn't have his Bible. He probably pulled a cell phone out, though, and I bet he had some scripture on that, right? He had memorized scripture so that, if you're like David, if you're like me, when you wake up in the middle of the night with 8 anxious thoughts about the next day, what do you do? When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You can just meditate on who God is right there in your bed. Don't even have to get out of bed. If you've memorized some scripture, you can do that. You're like, well, what should I memorize, though? You know, there's so much scripture out there. How about Psalm 63? That'd be a pretty good place to start. Can you imagine if you just had those 8 verses memorized? And when you woke up with anxious thoughts, you could say, oh, God, you are my God. My soul's thirsting for you, God. My flesh yearns for you. But I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you. You just work through this psalm. Can you imagine what that would do to your soul in those times? You're like, well, I can't memorize scripture. That's too difficult. You got the wrong age group to try to tell us about memorizing scripture here. And I just want to point to Vicky over here. Oh, my. I didn't even know she's going to be here today. If I could tell you the amount of scripture Vicky memorized and recited in my recent Bible memorization class. She took a class on it and tackled it and recited. I won't brag about her too much and embarrass her, but oh my goodness, she's got it up here. And I bet if you talk to her, she's using it. She's using it in key times when she wakes up in the night. Meditating on the Lord. You got to meditate on him to cling to him. You can't just show up here once a week, a couple times a week. There's an ongoing day and night meditating. You turn to God. That's the clinging soul. Then he says, you have been my help. So David's trying to acknowledge just how much God has done in his life, how his whole life is really the hand of God has been over him, has protected him. In fact, he says it this way, I've been in the shadow of your wings this whole time. Those times where I felt the loneliest, he's out there in the wilderness running from enemies, and he can say, I'm in the shadow of your wings. The lowest times, the worst times, the most scary, despaired times, you can still say this. I am in the shadow of your wings. Part of the job of the clinging soul is to acknowledge how God has been your help, how your whole life he's watched over it, he's protected it, he's provided for you. Acknowledging that, thanking him for that. And then what does he say? One more time. And I sing for joy. You don't suppress that emotional response to realizing what God's done for you. There's the clinging soul. So your soul clings to him, and then the last few words there, and your right hand upholds me. That's a little bit of a perspective change, right? It's like, again, we're thinking, oh, I'm hanging off for dear life, and we look over and God's like, I'm holding you up right here, okay? I'm doing most of the work. You're just, you know, it's good that you're clinging, but God's hand is holding me up again. His provision. He's done even that for me. So there's your 3 stages of your soul. I'm going to just read these last few verses here quickly because I just want to show his renewed outlook. His circumstances haven't changed. He's still in the wilderness. He's still fleeing from enemies. But look how he ends this psalm. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king, I think he's talking about himself here. The king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by God will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Your circumstances aren't going to change when you get your soul filled by the Lord, but your outlook on those circumstances, your outlook on life does change. He has given you a new filling, a new peace, joy, contentment that you didn't have when you were seeking those other things. Okay, well, that's where I'm going to draw the line there, the 3 stages of the soul. I'll pray us down here then, and Lord, thank you for, again, your revealed scripture. Thank you for just the experiences you've, you've shown a lot of people just here today. So edifying to hear some of these comments, and I'm just so grateful that you are faithful, you're real, and you do come through in the ways that you've promised. And we can turn to you to have our soul filled. We don't need to turn to other things. Thank you for your patience. We are going to continue to turn to these other things, and you're going to continue to patiently, graciously expose the weaknesses in those and welcome us right back. Help us to see your loving hand in all that we do. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.